Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. And while you're turning, let me just mention that it's very good to be back. And I especially appreciate the prayers of many of you for Janice and me while we were away for our various travels over the last few weeks. I'll read Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 7. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Well, let's look to God once again in prayer as we come to the preaching of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you, though you are a great and holy God, and we are sinners, are pleased to call men to yourself and to enter into fellowship, covenant, and communion with them by your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Use the Word of God today to stir us all up to seek you, and especially to call effectively some to life in Jesus Christ this day through your word. To that end, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would forgive and cleanse us of all of our sins. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, last time I was here preaching, I preached from this text. I preached the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 55. Having begun a brief series from this chapter. And so I'll begin, since that was a few weeks back, with just a brief review of what we saw in those first five verses. I pointed out how the main person, if you will, in that passage of the first five verses is Jesus Christ himself. I said he's really the focus of verses 3 through 5. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. He is the one, ultimately, given by God the Father for the salvation of his people. And we saw that the context also points in that direction, especially if you go back to chapter 53, a couple of chapters earlier. It's famously about Jesus Christ's saving work. And so the main person in view in this passage is Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we saw that the main thing in the passage, at least the first five verses, and that continues as we go on to verses 6 and 7, the main thing in the passage is salvation in Jesus Christ. You follow the flow of chapters 53 to 55. In chapters 53 and 54, we have the account or the prophecy of Christ's saving work and then the blessings of salvation that flow from that. And then as we come to chapter 55, the chapter we're focusing on, it's really a call to individual sinners to come and to partake of those blessings, a call to sinners to be saved. And then we also saw that the main purpose of the passage is, following what I just said, to urge and persuade sinners to be saved through Jesus Christ. We saw that in those first five verses, the Lord invites sinners to himself. Verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters," and so on. And God urges them to do that out of compassion toward them, out of his grace. And then we also saw that the Lord reasons with and persuades sinners. Verse 2, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" People in this world want to find pleasure, want to find happiness, want to find contentment, and they look to everything but to God and his mercy and his grace. And so God is seeking to reason with them here. "Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? Listen diligently to me," in the middle of verse 2, "and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." It reminds us of what we read in the first part of the first chapter of the book of Proverbs in verse 24, where God says, "I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded." Or like he says later on in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts." God reasons with the sinners. He calls them to himself. Well, today we come to verse 6. And that's where we're going to make our focus today. We're going to give our attention to verse 6. And we could say that this verse and the words in it could be considered the heart of the call to sinners that we have here in Isaiah 55. Sinners here are called to repent and come to God, to come to Jesus Christ. And I just have two headings. As we come to verse 6, and I'll read verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." And my two headings are, what you are to do, and then when you are to do it. And notice that each part of the verse, each half of the verse, contains each of those points, what you're to do and when you are to do it. And this is a typical pattern that we see in Hebrew poetry. You have repetition, and we see that in this verse. Verse 6, the first part of it is, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." The first part of that half verse tells us what to do, seek the Lord. And the second part, when, while he may be found. And then you see the same thing repeated in the last half of the verse. Call upon him, that's what you're to do. And when are you to do it? While he is near. So that's the lay of the land, if you will. So let's start then with the first thing, what you are to do. And what you are to do is to seek the Lord. Or if we go to the last half of the verse, to call upon him. But there are two ways of saying what is effectively the same thing. It's a little bit different way of looking at it. But we are to seek the Lord. All of us are to seek the Lord. And we see that in this first half of the verse. You are to seek the Lord. And in the last half, you are to call upon him. Now, when I say you are to do this, I mean everyone, certainly, everyone who's here. Is this an evangelistic text? Yes. Is my sermon an evangelistic message? Yes. So am I especially preaching to unconverted people? Of course I am. But at the same time, it's as relevant to every one of us as it is to an unbeliever. Think of the way the Bible uses this language, seek the Lord. In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, "Lord, you have not forsaken those who seek you. Now, who are those who seek him? Well, they're believers, obviously. Or Psalm 22, verse 26. It says, those who seek him will praise the Lord. Who are those who are here to praise the Lord today? They're those who know him, obviously. But they're described there in Psalm 22 as those who seek him. And similarly, Psalm 63, verse 1, you are my God, the psalmist says, early will I seek you. Who are the people who seek God early, who seek him day after day and day and night? They're his people. So seeking God is something that we all should do for all of our days, even though this text is especially addressed to unbelievers. But now let me say some things then about this word seek. What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean when it says seek the Lord that it's going to be difficult to find him. That is not what the text is saying, and that is not what the word means. It doesn't mean God will be difficult to find. You may make it difficult to find God because of the obstacles that you put up based on your sin. Your sins themselves are obstacles. So is it easy to find God entirely in every sense? No, of course not. But it's not difficult to find him. We're to seek him, but it doesn't mean it's going to be difficult to find him. It doesn't mean that God is hiding. Although it's true, according to the word of God, that for anyone to truly find him, God has to reveal himself to the person. Like Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. But it says seek because it's like when you need to talk to someone, for instance. Let's say you're going to the store and you're upset with the thing you purchased because of some defect or some problem, and you go to talk to somebody and say, we can't return that. We can't give you your money back for that. And you're not happy with that answer. And so you say, I'd like to talk to the manager. Well, if you're going to talk to the manager, the person might try to put up some obstacles and prevent you from getting through to the manager, but you don't want to go home disappointed, and so you say, I want to talk to the manager. You might say, I'm not going to leave till I can talk to him. Could you give me his number, etc.? You're going to seek the manager. You're going to find him if you can help it. And that's what it's saying here. Look for God. Seek him. Be willing to do whatever it will take to go after him. And as I said, the same thing is expressed, though in a different way, in the second half of the verse. What are we to do? We are to call upon him. And it says, call upon him while he is near. Similar to what I just said in that illustration. Someone says, where's so-and-so? And I'd really like to know what he thinks about this particular subject. You know what I usually say in cases like that? Call him. Don't, if you're concerned to know what he thinks, don't be content with hearing it from me. Talk to that person. Call him. And this is what God says. Call upon me. Call upon him while he is near. Listen to Psalm 55 and verse 16. As for me, David says, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. He will deliver me from my distress, from my problems. Here we're talking about sinners, people who need to be delivered from their sins, who need to be delivered from the impending judgment of God. People who need to be delivered from the fires of hell. And God says, then what you need to do is call upon me. Call upon him, it says, while he is near. Or another psalm puts it this way, Lord, you are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you, who cry out to him, Lord. And what you need to do, in other words, is this. You need to say, I am a sinner. And Lord, I need to be saved from my sins. Save me. It's that simple. And it doesn't tell us a place. It tells us a time, which we're going to come to in a minute. But it doesn't tell us a place, because you can say that wherever you might be. You can do it sitting in a pew here. You can do it sitting in your home this afternoon. You can do it wherever you are. But you are to do it. You are to call upon God. E.J. Young, a commentator who wrote a commentary on Isaiah, said that we can summarize what this verse is telling us when it says, seek the Lord and call upon him, with another word, which is really another word that is really figurative, like these words, seek the Lord, call upon him. It's the word come. He says it's like saying come. God is saying in this text, come to me. You're a sinner? Come to me. You're an unbeliever? Come to me. That's the invitation. That's the command, if you will, from God, to come to him. It makes you think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's addressing people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And Jesus says, just come to me. I'll deliver you from your sins. I'll relieve you of your terrible burden of sin and guilt and sorrow in your life. Or he said it in another way in John chapter 7, verse 37. It says it was the great day of the feast. And so Jesus was in a crowded city of Jerusalem. And he lifted up his voice and he cried out. And he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He's talking there, obviously, about spiritual thirst. And he says, I can slake your thirst. I can satisfy it. Just come to me. And similarly, John 6, 35 and 37, where he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It's using the same kind of language there Jesus does in John 6, as we have here. You need to come and buy and eat, and don't waste your money, don't waste your time, don't waste your energies on all the things that this world has to offer, or all the things that you think are what you need or what will make you happy. Just come to me, Jesus says. And this is what the Father, God the Father, is saying here. Seek me, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The commentator Delitzsch put it this way. He says, this is saying with this language, seek and come, that sinners are to seek to press into the fellowship of Jehovah. I think that's a good way to state it. I thought of a couple of situations where people press to get somewhere or to something. I think of single women I've seen sometimes over the years at weddings when the bouquet is being thrown. Now, some of them just go up there for that because they're single and they're told to, and people are bothering them if they just say, I would rather sit at my table. But there are some always in the crowd, it seems, who really would like to get their hands on that bouquet. They are really in earnest and they're pressing forward. I'm not saying they're cheating or taking advantage of their size or anything like that. I'm just saying they're pressing. Or I think of people in countries where mass transit is even more crowded than it is in New York City. I mean, at least as the way it used to be in New York City. And I remember seeing pictures even, or maybe YouTube videos, of men in some countries whose job it is to force people into the subway, the last person who can absolutely physically fit before the doors come closed. That's what we are to seek, you are to seek, especially if you're not a Christian here today, to press into the fellowship of Jehovah. That is what this text is saying. Let me just conclude this portion before we go on to the second heading with three passages from the Old Testament where the word seek is used. And I think they're good illustrations, and they bring out the force of this. First Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19, first of all. First Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19. Here are the words of David to his son Solomon. Before David dies, and he's in a way commissioning Solomon to do the work that he has to do, which would include building of the temple, but leading all the people of God. And he says this, he says, "Now, set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." So Solomon is facing this task of leading God's people, the one nation on all the earth that is God's nation and God's people. He has a great task ahead of him. And at the beginning of that is going to be bringing that Ark of the Covenant into the house of God that he's going to build. David gave him stuff to prepare that house and to build it. But he says, at the top of all that you're to do, you have a lot of tasks as a leader, a lot of things to do as a king, great, great responsibilities. But here's the first and foremost thing that you need to do: set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And that's just what sinners are told to do in our passage, to seek the Lord while he may be found. And the point here that's made in this text is this, that David is saying to Solomon, if you're going to seek God in a way that is effectual, in a way that is helpful to you, in a way that involves real communion, real interaction and communication between yourself and God, you need to set yourself to do it. In other words, Solomon, don't just have the attitude, well, if it happens, it happens. David says, set yourself to do this. As I said, be in earnest about it. Do it with purpose. As people say, be intentional about it. It's important. And then another text is Psalm 27 and verse 8. Psalm 27 and verse 8, where we have this language of seeking used. It's not the same word in the original. It's a synonym. It's well translated here by seek. But here we read this. We have the words of David again, this time in Psalm 27. He says to God, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" In other words, David looks at it this way. God says, "Seek me? Well, here's my attitude. Lord, if you say it, then I am doing it. If that's what you say, that is what I'll do. It should be done with eagerness. It should be done with determination. Because it's what he should do. He should seek the Lord. God says, seek the Lord." So David says, then I'm doing this. And my heart immediately responds. That's how every one of you should respond to the word of God whenever it's preached, but to this word especially. And if you're an unbeliever, you should seek the Lord. You should seek him today. And then one final Old Testament passage is back in the book of Deuteronomy. Back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. It's a passage that often comes to my mind when I hear this kind of language of seeking the Lord. Moses is writing to the people of God shortly before they're ready to enter in to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And of course, it's shortly before Moses himself will die, because he died just before they went into the promised land. So he leaves these as part of his parting directions to the nation of Israel. And he says, "But from there," and the "from there" is foreign lands where they were scattered in judgment, where they would be scattered in judgment. He's telling about what's going to happen over the course of the history of Israel and how they're ending up. They're going to end up, like we heard about in Sunday school class this morning, being put out of the land of Israel, out of their promised land. They're going to be judged and they're going to be deported. They're going to be in exile. So he says, from there, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So it tells us that the seeking that is in view here in Isaiah 55 as well is seeking that, especially if you're not a Christian, if you're going to seek the Lord, there should be an element of desperation to it. You seek him, as it says, with all your heart and with all your soul. Moses is telling about people who are in a foreign land, a land that is not pleasant to them, a land that is hostile to them because they're God's people and wants to squeeze them into their own mold so they're not God's people anymore, but they're just like the people of the land. And they're in a desperate condition. Well, every sinner is in a desperate condition, in a desperate situation. Let me read some of what I wrote read last time from Psalm 107. We won't have to turn there, but in Psalm 107, it tells of people who, in the words of the psalm, sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Now, that could describe people who were in exile. Some of the Jews were bound during the whole time that they were in exile in affliction and irons. Why? Well, it says in Psalm 107 that these people were bound because of their own sins, because of their rebellion against God. And because of their sins, therefore, it says that God brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. They did what this text is saying. They sought the Lord in their time of trouble. They called upon him in that day of distress. And then it says he brought them out of their darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. And that's the goal of this text in Isaiah chapter 55 as well. Those people described in Psalm 107 called upon God, they sought him, and he answered them and broke their chains. And this is the goal of the word of God in Isaiah 55, that you as a sinner who are in the chains of your sins, whether you realize it that or not, whether you look at it that way or not, you might say, well, my life is quite pleasant, thank you. And I don't need to call upon anyone, not your God or anyone else's. But the truth of the matter is that you do need to call upon God that you might be delivered from the chains and the irons that bind you in a spiritual sense, your sins, your love for doing the things that God says you should not do and not doing the things he says you should do. But the Bible says if you call upon him, he will answer you, just like he answered those pictured in Psalm 107, who were bound in afflictions and irons. Well, that's what you are to do. You are to seek the Lord. But then the second thing is that this text tells us when you are to do that, when you are to seek the Lord, when you are to call upon him. And the answer, if we can summarize it, is that you should do it while there is opportunity. Or you should do it while you can. That's what the language of the text tells us, both in the first and the second part. It says in verse 6, the first part of the verse, seek the Lord while he may be found. And then in the second half, call upon him while he is near. Now, like I said, it's not hard to find God. All you have to do is sincerely call out to him. You can't see him, but you can find him in that way. Like the Bible says about asking God for things in prayer, that you should seek and you will find. It's that simple. It doesn't mean it's hard to find God, as I said. But there's a time when he may be found. That's what it's telling us. And then it says, call upon him while he is near. Now that again may seem to be a contradiction to what the Bible teaches about God, like we teach our children, where is God? God is everywhere. He's in heaven, certainly, but he's also on earth. He fills all of his creation entirely with all of his being, we could say. He's everywhere all the time. But when it says, call upon him, seek him while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near, what it means is while there's opportunity. Everyone doesn't always have the opportunity to seek God. Well, what does that mean? And what is that saying to us then? Well, the Lord tells us something about the time when we should seek him here in this text while we can. And let me just take you to three thoughts about how this is true, that there's a time to seek God, so that this language, while he may be found and while he is near, makes perfect sense. First of all, it means call upon him while mercy and grace are still held out. I quoted from Proverbs 1 earlier and from Isaiah 65, and both of them were texts where the Lord said to sinners, I held out my hands to you. In other words, there is a time when God says, I'm inviting you to come to me. I'm asking you to come. I'm telling you to turn from your sins and to come to me, to believe in me, to repent of your sins, and to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verses 10 through 12. Revelation 22, and I'll read verses 10 through 12. This gives us an indication that there is a time while mercy and grace are still held out, but that's not forever. It says, as we get to the very end of the scriptures, and he said to me, and this is John writing, and he's telling about this angel that gave him this vision. He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. That means the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, which is going to be the last day. That's what the Bible calls it, when the history of this world, as we know it, ends. And the new heavens and the new earth, and the history of that world, we could say, begins. It's the day of the resurrection. And because it's the resurrection not only of the righteous, but also of the wicked, everyone will come out of their graves. It's a day of judgment, when every one of us will stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ and be judged by him. So he says to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And then it says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. So the judgment is coming. And like it says in Matthew 25, it's true of every one of us. You will be either at the right hand of the Savior in the last day, or you will be at the left hand. You will either be with the sheep, or you will be with the goats. You will be either with Christ in his kingdom forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth, or you will be in hell, or what the book of Revelation tells us in the end is the lake of fire with the devil and all his demons and all the rest of ungodly people. That's what this is talking about. And in terms of this point that you need to call upon God while you can and while there is opportunity, the focus is on verse 11. Because there comes a time when there's no more opportunity. Even before that very last moment, if any of us lives to be that long, and when we could, there'll be a time when God says, look, this is it. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, there's going to be no more call, seek the Lord while he may be found, because he can't be found anymore. No more calling upon him while he is near. Why? Because it's too late. And so what I'm saying is you need to call on God while there is opportunity. You realize, I hope, that that's only going to be as long as you live at the longest, right? Because when you're dead, you're dead. And there's no repenting. There's no seeking God. There's no coming to him. No calling upon him then. That's the longest it's going to be, as long as you're alive. That may not be very long from now. I mentioned on Wednesday night when I gave a report that we visited my 92-year-old mother-in-law, who is really doing quite well for her age, living by herself without great problems. She's doing quite well. You have no guarantee that you are going to live that long or even come close to it. None of us does, not the youngest and fittest of us here. It may be that you will, it may be you will live as long. We heard another report about Thompson Chung's mother on Wednesday night, who is 102. You may live that long, but you may well not even come close to it. Your time, when your life ends, may be not very long from now. You just don't know, and you shouldn't live like you do know that it's going to be a long time. God may decide that it will be sooner rather than later. And God may decide that the day that the door is open for you comes even before the day of your death. It may be sooner. There was a time when Moses had prophesied that the people of Israel were going to be exiled. They were going to be spit out of the land by God. But centuries went on after that, didn't they? The people were idolatrous. They were sinning, but God kept giving them opportunity to repent, didn't he? And there was, even late in the history of the nation of Israel, there was revival, we could say, under Hezekiah the king. And then there was revival after that under Josiah. God spared them. The door, in a sense, was still open. But there came a point in the history of Israel when God had said, enough, enough. The judgment is coming. The Babylonians are coming. They'll lay siege to the city, and it absolutely will not be like it was with the Assyrians, that he's going to do something amazing and they're just going to disappear. The day of grace for them was ended in terms of the exile, and it came. You don't know. You don't know when the time for you, the door being open, the time is going to end and the door is going to shut. So this is the first thing about while there's opportunity. It means while mercy and grace are still held out. Secondly, I believe it means especially while you're under the preaching of the Word of God. So that when Isaiah said this, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, I think he meant, you might not be under my preaching for long. And God is near right now. I think that's what it means. I think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 18 in verse 20, that wherever two or three are gathered in Christ's name, there he is in the midst. Like I said a moment ago, he's everywhere, all the time. What does it mean where two or three are gathered? There I am in the midst. It means this. Jesus Christ is with his people. He's among his church in a special way whenever they gather together to worship him. He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. And remember in Revelation 2, each church is a candlestick. The seven churches of Asia were seven candlesticks, and Jesus walks in the midst of them. He's here in a special way, like he isn't just everywhere. And when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, it's a special opportunity. Remember at the end of Luke chapter 19, Jesus approaches the city. He'd come from Jericho. In the beginning of that chapter, he had his time with Zacchaeus there in Jericho. And then he made his way the rest of the way, short way, from Jericho to Jerusalem. And in chapter 19, he gets there. And at the end of the chapter, there's that unusual scene. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He's looking at the city. He's overlooking the city. And it says he weeps. He weeps over the city. Why does he weep over the city? Well, he wept over them because, by and large, the Jews did not believe in him, their Messiah. Their long foretold and, in many ways, long expected Messiah, they didn't believe in him. And because of that, he knew that they were going to be terribly judged. Not only in the judgment in the end, but in the coming decades, they were going to be judged in AD 70. By having their city and temple destroyed and many, many of the people of Jerusalem killed. And then he gave the reason why that was going to happen. He said, because you did not know the time of your visitation. In other words, he was saying, I came near to tell you how to be saved. I came near. I took on human flesh. I walked in your cities and in your towns. I healed your sick, and I cast demons out of your demon-possessed people. I told you how you could be saved, and I invited you to come to me and be saved, but you didn't listen. You didn't care. You rejected me. You did not know the time of your visitation. I came near. You didn't recognize it. You didn't appreciate it. You didn't act. When God's word is being preached, we could say God is visiting. Christ is visiting whenever his word is being preached. It's the time of his visitation. Week after week after week, God visits in that way. And I think that's one of the things this means. It's while you're under the preaching of the word. Our text is saying, take advantage of the opportunity. You don't know how long you will have the opportunity. You don't know how long the door will be so wide open the way it's like open season. For insurance or whatever it else is. That's what I think of when I think of the word open season. I'm not a hunter. I think of insurance. And I think of people that I've heard and maybe sometimes myself, oh, I wish I would have remembered that this year. I'd been planning to, but you can't when it's not open season anymore. And there's a sense in which whenever the word of God is preached, that's open season for sinners. You can call upon God. You can seek him. You can come to him. But remember, this is an open season that sometimes, like with the insurance, I might think, if I could have paid $100 penalty just to have a one-day open season now, later in the year, I would do it. Or maybe $500 because it would be that valuable to you, knowing what health concerns you have and what ways you need to address it in the coming months. But let me tell you this, you cannot buy an open season after the door closes. So you should call upon God while you're under the preaching of the word. You don't know when your last opportunity will come. However young you may be, however healthy you may be. So you should seek God while mercy and grace are still held out, and you should seek him while you're under the preaching of the word. And then you take those two things, what it all adds up to is this third thing, is this. While there is opportunity, while you can, means now. It means now. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, quoting another passage from Isaiah. It says, behold, now, Paul's saying this to the Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know how you should look at it if you're not a Christian? You should look at it this way. Now is the time. I know what it means to be saved. I basically know how to be saved. This man is telling me I should be saved today. You know what? Now is the time. It is the time. Now is the time. We heard preaching some months ago from Jeremiah chapter 8 from Pastor Hoffmeyer. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Is that what you want for your life? You might say, you know, I had a good life, as some people like to say. You had a great run. You enjoyed a lot of things. You accomplished a lot. But you're not saved. How good are all those accomplishments going to feel then at the end when the harvest is past and the summer is ended? And what that means is when Christ appears, and now it's too late, and you can't call upon him, and you can't seek him, you can't find him, you can't come to him. He's not holding out his hands anymore then. How are those accomplishments going to feel then? Yeah, I did this when I was young. Yeah. And I did that, and none of my friends could do. That's really going to feel good. And I had all this money. Remember, the emphasis is going to be on the word had. Now is the time. You don't want to be in that position on the judgment day. But if you squander your opportunities, you will be. It's an urgent, urgent matter. And the text, therefore, is telling you that the door of salvation still, while you can hear me say this, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. It's telling you that the door is wide open to you. And right now, 12:20 p.m. on the Lord's Day, it is as wide open as it gets. And your mentality should not be, Lord, help me to get through another message without bowing the knee and without humbling myself and becoming a poor Christian like these people. No, your prayer should be the opposite. Lord, open the door to me today. Take me, O Lord. Forgive me of my sins. That's where you should be. Because the door is wide open right now, but it will not be wide open forever. It will definitely close when you die. It may close even sooner than that. But right now, at least, the Almighty and merciful and gracious God says, come through the open door. That's what he says to you. And that's what I say. Come through it now. And it's what all of us Christians in this room say to you. Come to Jesus Christ and buy. You should not wait. There's no reason for you to wait. There's every reason not to wait. You should come to Jesus Christ and buy, as it says earlier in the chapter. Come, buy wine and milk, the best of things, the most sumptuous of things. And you can buy without money and without price. Just seek the Lord. And when you find him, he's going to say, okay, now where's what you owe me? He's just going to say, here I am. You found me. I'm yours. And you will be his. You should come to him and buy. Buy the forgiveness of sins, which can't be found anywhere else. And you can buy, without money and without price, a clear conscience, which is worth its weight in gold. And you can buy the hope of heaven. And you can do it all without money and without price. And you should not wait. You shouldn't wait till next school year. You shouldn't wait till you get into college. You shouldn't wait till you graduate college. You shouldn't wait till you think, when I know enough, when I'm really, really sure. You already know enough if you're sitting here. Even if you never darkened the door of a church before, you know enough right now based on what you heard this morning. You know you're a sinner who needs to be saved from your sins, and the only place is by going to God Himself through Jesus Christ. That's it. You know enough. You know that God made you. You know that God rules over your life. You know that God holds your life in His hands, and He can snuff it out whenever He's ready to do it, whenever He wants. And you know that He will judge you one day. You know enough. You don't need to learn anything more serious than that or more important than that. You know enough. You shouldn't wait till you can figure out, maybe what some you or some young people are, figure out whether your parents are really hypocrites. Why do I say that? Because I know that's a common thought among unbelieving children of Christians. And you think that way because you're reasoning this way. You know, I get to see things that go on in my house, things that my parents do that other people don't get to see, other Christians don't get to see. And you think, well, maybe my dad's just a hypocrite. And you use that as a reason not to answer God's call to come to Him and believe in Him and repent of your sins. And I'm saying, don't do that. Well, what if your parents are hypocrites? What if they are? Does that change anything about what's true? Doesn't change anything. Doesn't change what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ being the true God. Doesn't change that. Doesn't change the fact that you're going to die. Doesn't change the fact that there will be a judgment. Doesn't change any of that. Doesn't change the fact that the only way for you to be saved is through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything I am saying is God's truth. Whether your dad or mom is a hypocrite, whether I'm a hypocrite, whether every professing Christian in this building is a hypocrite, you still are going to stand one day before God, and you need Jesus Christ. In your heart of hearts, you know that that's the truth. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be dead honest. I close as I did last time with this sincere plea from Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Come to Jesus Christ today and live. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this earnest appeal to sinners, this earnest appeal to all of us to seek You and to call upon You. Father, help us who know You to seek You every day of our lives, so long as we may live. And help those who do not know You to seek You this very day. Give them new hearts this day, and bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, Your Son. For we ask it in His name. Amen.